Turn in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1. I'll be preaching this morning on the subject of failure to glorify and thank God. And my text is verse 21. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to examine two fundamental sins that reveal man's utter depravity. And those two sins are the failure to glorify God and the failure to give Him thanks. That's what Paul says here in verse 21. Although they knew God, how incriminating that is. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. That's the translation the ESV has. I'll be using the translation glorify. They did not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him. Beginning in verse 18 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul displays the suppression of truth, the rejection of truth by fallen man. For the wrath of God, Paul writes, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth which Paul has in mind is the truth about God, which is available through natural revelation, general revelation, what we see all about us. He continues in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And then this last line, so they are without excuse. And beginning in our text, verse 21, the apostle paints a detailed portrait of the human response to the divine revelation of God in the natural world. He begins to list reasons why men are without excuse before God. They are without excuse because although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God or give Him thanks. And if you look out through the rest of the chapter, especially when you get down to verse 29 and following, you begin to see all these sins that are manifest of man's depravity, his utter depravity and rejection and rebellion against God. After the fall, men resisted the light of the knowledge they received, and they refused the directive, which namely is that men glorify God and thank Him. So again, we see here the depths of man's depravity. The human race started out by knowing God, but ended up by rejecting Him. And we even read here about how they began to fashion idols out of things they made, or began to look at the heavenly bodies and say, well, they are our gods. And they began to worship idols. So Paul is laying out a history of man after the fall. And in verse 21, he calls attention. You see that men initially knew God. Now, that's not saving knowledge per se, but it is a knowledge of God that is gained by creation. They knew God. In the sense they knew about God, general revelation, which is available to everybody, confirmed the existence of God, and thus rendered them without excuse. In turning away from God, they failed to act appropriately. They rejected the knowledge that was given to them. They suppressed the truth that was revealed to them. Verse 28 even says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And that's where that rejection leads a man. We don't even want to think about God, acknowledge God, retain the notion of a God, even in our minds. And that's why God says you are without excuse. And that's why we are the objects of God's wrath. After stating that although they knew God, Paul sets forth two ways which men demonstrated their rejection of God. They failed to glorify Him as God, and they did not thank Him for His many blessings. And what is true historically of men in response to revelation is still true today. Men still act in wrong and sinful ways toward the revelation of God. We see here their disrespect for God. And that's what we're going to zero in on today. They did not glorify Him as God or give Him thanks. They should have worshiped God by glorifying Him. They should have adored God by thanking Him, but they didn't. And I think you would agree with me that is apparent and evident among people today. God intends for us to glorify Him. God intends for us to thank Him. He created us. We ought to praise Him. He gives us all that we have. We ought to thank Him. But their knowledge of God did not pass from that knowledge to any activity and positive response. They knew enough about Him to know glory was due His name. They knew enough about Him to know they should thank Him, but they held praise and gratitude from God. To know God, whatever form that takes, general revelation, special revelation, what we see in the world, what we read in the Scriptures, requires one to glorify God and to thank Him. In fact, the essence of worship consists of these two things, praise and thanks offered to God. And that is the very purpose for which we have been made. The Westminster Shorter Catechism expresses it well in the very first question. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, that affirmation is based on Scripture. For example, Romans chapter 11, the last verse in that chapter, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So when men fail to worship God, they rob Him of the glory that's due to His name. And because God has given life and breath to us, we should bless His holy name and render thanks to Him. For we are indebted to Him for all that we have and all that we are. There are two things mentioned in our text that those who knew God failed to do. And if you are outside of Christ, if you are without hope, these things are an indicator that you need the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Now let's look at these two things. Failure number one. They did not glorify Him as God. This first failure is evidence of their depravity. It is evidence of our depravity. They knew him, or we might say here, they knew about him, but they did not glorify him. The root Greek word, or the root of the Greek word that's translated honor here by the ESV is the word dokeo, that's the verb, or doxa, which is the noun. It's the word from which we get our English word doxology. This word is one of the most often used words in the Bible to express praise and honor that is due to God. And a number of translations, New King James, NIV, and several others, I think rightly translate this glorify. They do not glorify him as God. They don't honor him. They don't praise him as God. John Murray says that to glorify God is to ascribe to God the glory that belongs to him as God. Glory that belongs to God is really the things that make his person great. It's his attributes, the divine perfections. And when we come to understand what God is like and see them as revealed in Scripture, and even what the creation reveals to us about God, he's worthy of praise. He is deserving of glory. So when you consider the attributes of God, the perfections of God, you will immediately see how deserving he is of worship. So we're to ascribe to God the glory that belongs to him as God. And Murray continues, to give to him in thought, affection, and devotion, the place that belongs to him in virtue of the perfections which the visible creation itself makes known. The psalmist, it's hard for me not to, I'm going to mess up one of these days and say the psalmist. But the psalmist called God the King of Glory. We've got this expression throughout the Bible, give glory to God. It reverberates through the Scriptures. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. So he deserves our praise, and he's the only one who does. He even says, my glory I will not give to another. Now, in no way does our glorifying God augment or add to his glory. It's the mere recognition on our part of his glory and majesty, and we exclaim his greatness and worth in reverence praise. That's what it means to give glory to God. And that's why we refer to theology as the queen of the sciences. That's how Aquinas referred to it. No greater pursuit for us to know God, to know about God. That's why we must get acquainted with Scripture. General revelation is one thing, but oh, we need the special revelation of Scripture to tell us more about God, because it's there we learn about his holiness, his sovereignty, his omniscience, his grace, love, and mercy. And the more we learn these attributes and the perfections, the more we want to glorify him. That's why I encourage people when they study the Bible, when you read a passage from the Bible, ask the question, what does this passage teach me about God? And when you begin to categorize those things, you will find your worship will go up a notch. You will begin to praise him all the more. And if you need help trying to classify and categorize some of these attributes, there are a number of good books. A.W. Pink, A.W. Tozer, you can't beat their books on the attributes of God. Stephen Lawson, John MacArthur, John Snyder, Behold Your God. Stephen Charnock, if you want a Puritan, big, thick, heavy book. The attributes, the existence and attributes of God. These are it's good for us to study these things. A book very profitable to me early on in the ministry was J.I. Packer's Knowing God. I remember a professor telling me, he was from England, and he said, "You Americans are fighting the battle for the Bible, and that is a worthy fight, but you don't know God." Oh, that deeply convicted me. And I truth be told, I knew very little about God. And I began to study His attributes. And the book Knowing God fell into my hands. And it really revolutionized and changed my life. Well, we ought to give ourselves to the worship of God, to the praise of God, to the giving of glory to God. And yet that's exactly what Paul says in this text, that mankind has not done. For although they knew God, they knew about God, it was evident to them, there was a God who made this world and made them, yet they did not glorify Him as God. That is the effect of the fall. That's our sinful nature, to look away from God. To look to ourselves, to look away from God, to look elsewhere. When sin came into the world, it wasn't long after men began to suppress the truth, distort the truth about God. Verse 23 here says they began to exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And you know why that happened? It happened because they didn't like God. They wanted a God that was more likable. They wanted a God more like themselves. Hear what James Montgomery Boyce says. We reject the things God has revealed because we do not like the God to which the truth about God leads us. We do not like Him for His sovereignty. God's sovereignty negates our autonomy. We do not like Him for His holiness. God's holiness opposes and condemns our sin. We do not like Him for His omniscience. His omniscience terrifies us because we fear exposure. We do not like God for His immutability, because immutability means that God will never be other than He is in all His attributes. You see, we can't stand these truths. So what do? We repress them, suppress them. We deny God's existence. That's why they're so-called atheists. They don't like God. They don't like Him because of His character. So they either deny Him or they exchange Him for a God of their own making. They have the innate knowledge of a moral lawgiver, but they turn away from Him. Scott Christensen's author of a book that's just been recently released, What About Evil? A Defense of God's Sovereign Glory. He says, at the core of the human soul, you will find an atheist. You will never find an atheist or a moral relativist. Moral truth, as implanted by the divine source, remains deep inside and is constantly seeking to make itself more openly known. But humans under the curse of original sin are constantly suppressing that truth to one degree or another. And that's exactly what Romans 1 shows us. Men pull God off His throne and put themselves in His place. They do not wish to retain the knowledge of God in their minds, But deep within their hearts, their conscience, in other words, they know He exists. And then they look about Him and see the grandeur, the glory, the beauty of the creation. And they know there is a God, because these things could not spring into existence out of nothing. But they deny it. They suppress it. They are in revolt against God. G.I. Packer says, sin is essentially the resolve, the mad, utterly blameworthy, but nonetheless utterly firm resolve to play God and to fight the real God. Sinners resolve to treat themselves as the center of the universe. And so they keep God at bay on the outer circumference of their lives. And that is why men refuse to give God the glory due to His name. Sin has turned things topsy-turvy. But all those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ have a longing in their hearts to glorify God. Now, know this, glorifying God is more than just saying nice things about Him. There are many people in this world who acknowledge God's existence. They honor Him with their lips, but that's all. They just tip the hat to God while they live their own lives, do their own thing. The Bible calls such men hypocrites. But the redeemed of the Lord, though still carrying about in their bodies the remnants of sin, we seek to magnify God with all our hearts. It's a serious thing not to give glory to God. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We have here an event recorded by Luke that happened when Herod stole the glory due to God and was killed by God for it. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. You see the great sin Herod committed? He attempted to steal the glory that was due to God alone. Instead of honoring God, instead of hallowing His name, he dishonored it by assuming praise to himself that should be given and received to God alone. Dear friends, it is a great sin not to give glory to God. It's a heinous sin. It's a sin of awful magnitude. It is a sin that is rooted in the pride of human hearts. Herod did exactly what unconverted men do every day. They live in the midst of this universe that God has made. They see evidence that there is a God who fashioned the world, and yet they refuse to recognize Him as Creator. They refuse to glorify Him, lift up His name, and honor Him. We are religious beings. In the deepest recesses of our hearts. But if we refuse to give God the place of preeminence that's rightfully His, if we try to put something else in the place of God, His judgment will come upon us. In fact, it's evidence that His judgment's already upon us. He may not strike you dead like He did Aaron, your body be eaten up with worms, but you will be judged. There's another incident in the book of Acts when divine honors were offered to Paul and Barnabas. But they rejected in the strongest terms and denied that they were gods. Just two chapters beyond this, chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Look there if you would with me. I'm sorry, chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Verse 8, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and so on. You see what they did? Entirely different than what Herod did, isn't it? They refused to receive such glory and honor. They refused the flattery and gave God the glory. Dear friends, if we ever do anything to gain fame or attention, we ought to take the honor from ourselves and give it to God. I quote Scott Christensen again. The glory of God represents the fullness of God's magnificent and immaculate attributes. Such a God deserves honor and our full allegiance. It is His rightful due. To not offer this honor and allegiance is an attempt to strip Him of glory and seek glory for ourselves. Failure number one, they did not glorify Him as God. Failure number two, they did not give thanks to Him. So they fail to ascribe glory due to His name, and they also fail to thank Him. They took good from God's hand, but did not thank Him for it. If we receive from God, as we all have, then ought we not to thank Him? I'm reminded of three questions that Paul asked the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is how the NIV has it. For who makes you different from anyone else? Second question. What do you have that you did not receive? Third question. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Think of those questions. What do we have that we did not receive? The answer is nothing. You say, oh, but I'm the one who goes to work every day and earns my paycheck. God doesn't do that. How'd you get to work? Where'd you get those legs from? Where'd you get those lungs that breathe the air from? Where'd you get the air from? How'd you get here anyway? It all goes back to God, doesn't it? What do we have that we did not receive? We have nothing. Well, we receive it all from God. He's the one who's blessed us. Therefore, since God has given to us all that we have, then why in the world would anyone boast as though they did not receive it? Isn't this an indictment upon us all? What sin is more prevalent than ingratitude? Ingratitude is one of the primary indicators of our disdain for God. Francis Schaeffer said, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. Look back at Adam and Eve. What did God give them? Every tree in that garden, except one. And then pride swelled up, and the devil came along, and they were tempted. God mustn't love us. He let us have access to that tree. They weren't thankful for the blessings that God had given to them. Ingratitude is a sin that is listed elsewhere in some of the list of sins that Paul gives. There's a list of similar sins in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we find here. This is how 2 Timothy 3 begins. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then listen to this list. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. When we do not express thanks to God for the things He gives us, we dishonor Him. But when we see that all we have is His gift to us, then we can say, as one old poor Puritan said in his poverty, what? All this? And Christ too? Proper attitude toward God in giving thanks is illustrated by the Samaritan leper who was healed and returned to give thanks to Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along. Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. That's what lepers were supposed to do. And lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Luke adds, now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What a story. 10 lepers. Jesus healed all of them, but only one return to thank him. And Luke points out that he's a Samaritan. So what did the others do? They went on their merry way to enjoy the gift they received without stopping to say thanks. Imagine being healed of the very worst disease that a person could have in those days and then not thanking the one who healed you. That illustrates, doesn't it, that ingratitude is a common sin. You will notice here that Luke focuses in recounting this story not just on the miracle, but on the response of those who were healed. And only 1 out of 10 returned to give him thanks. I wonder if that statistic would hold up with most of us today. Only 1 out of 10 today give God thanks for his blessings. I like what the Puritan Thomas Watson said. To have a thankful heart for deliverance is a greater blessing than the deliverance itself. Yet so few who receive blessing from the hand of God are thankful. Warren Wiersbe, commenting on this passage in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers who were healed, said, they should have formed an impromptu men's chorus in Psalm and sung Psalm 103 together. Psalm 103 begins this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Yet how often do we forget all his benefits? Only one appreciated the gift of cleansing enough to go back and fall on his face before the Lord Jesus and give him thanks. 9 men who received great blessing from the hand of God were ungrateful. Doesn't that well illustrate our text? Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Scripture calls us to be thankful. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, or into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Paul, writing to the Colossians, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Writing to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is November. The year is 2020. Has it crossed your mind that this is a very important anniversary? 400 years ago, pilgrims, Puritans, left the old world to come to the new world for religious liberty. They left Plymouth in Devonshire, arrived in what we call Massachusetts now, Plymouth. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard much about this anniversary. 400 years, 400th anniversary. That's quite an anniversary, isn't it? Why do you think there have been few celebrations to remember the arrival of the pilgrims, the Puritans, on the Mayflower? I think it's for two reasons. One, it's no longer politically correct to speak well about the pilgrims. And two, it's no longer considered important to thank God. Our National Day of Thanksgiving goes back to the pilgrims and giving thanks to God for his many mercies. But there's little to no mention of God anymore. We don't have anyone to thank these days. We're encouraged to be thankful, but without any reference to God who's blessed us. And we render thanks to him. I love the satirical site Babylon Bee. They had one just a few days ago. Atheist prepares to offer heartfelt thanks to random uncaring universe on Thanksgiving. We may laugh at an atheist for that. But how many people say they're Christians and they say, I'm thankful? Well, who are you thankful to? Thankfulness has an object. You got to thank somebody. Was it your dad that gave you that car? Did you thank him for it? What did your mama do for you yesterday? Do you thank him for it? Thank her for it? There are people to thank who do nice things for us and good things for us. And we try to teach our children, don't we? You need to say thank you. And deep within our hearts, we know we should thank God because everything we have comes from him. And yet there's so little thanksgiving today. Whatever God does for us calls for gratitude, and an unthankful heart is a great sin. Austin Guinness refers to Romans 1:21 as a sober reminder that rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with the self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, man does not thank God for his mercy, for his goodness, for his dealings with us in providence. We take the sunshine for granted. We're annoyed if we do not get it. We take the rain for granted. How often do we thank God for all these gifts and blessings? God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the Father of mercies, yet people go through the whole of their lives in this world and they never thank Him. They ignore Him completely. When God is not rightly praised and thanked, the way is open for man to elevate himself above God. In failing to honor Him, glorify Him, in failing to thank Him, Paul continues and says, man becomes futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts are darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. We've examined two obligations that contain the essence of our duty to God. Paul marks what ought to be true of all people, recognizing that God made us and not we ourselves, we're to glorify Him and to be thankful to Him. Someone here today may say, your message has been quite negative today. Well, that's in part because Paul takes a negative approach here. He's speaking of mankind who fails to glorify and thank God. They did not glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. Stuart Olliott says, this is the appalling state into which humanity has fallen. Man has become like this by refusing to glorify God as God, by refusing to recognize Him as the author of all good, who should be thanked, and by refusing to retain in his mind any acknowledgement of the true God. Man has walked out on God. This is how wickedness began. This is why it continues. Are the words of Romans 1:21 true of you? Do you fail to glorify God as God? Do you fail to thank Him for His many blessings? I saw a meme the other day. Remember, some of you will remember in the old day before we had these smartphones in our pockets that have alarm clocks. If you stayed in a hotel, you often called the front desk and said, could I have a wake-up call? Some of you don't know what that is. And so they would call a wake-up. And the meme was this guy saying, I'd like to have a wake-up call. And the lady says, of course, sir. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would say to you, here's a wake-up call for us today. They did not glorify God as God. Neither were they thankful. That ought to be a wake-up call to us. Do we glorify Him? Do we thank Him? Let's pray. Gracious God, strike this passage of Scripture deep in our hearts. May it not be true of us. We know it is true in some sense. We pray, though, that when we take things for granted, take you for granted, that you'll forgive us. The longing of our heart is to acknowledge you as God, to praise you, to glorify you, to do it throughout the day, every day, to put our head on the pillow thanking you and praising you, to wake up thanking you and praising you. In the midst of all our pains and aches of body and trials and tribulations in life, oh, we want to glorify you and thank you. And what is the greatest gift that you've given to us? Jesus Christ, your Son. What's the greatest reason that we ought to praise you? Because the holy God's had mercy on sinners and saves us by the sacrifice of his Son. So fill our hearts with Christ today. And may we be thankful for this unspeakable gift. And we pray this in his name. Amen.